You know, from the day we're born until the day we die, we experience some discomfort in life. In fact, from the moment we're born, think about it, when we first emerged from our mother's wombs, we felt the shock of this environment, and we were uncomfortable. We screamed and cried. And until the day we die, we will experience a certain measure of discomfort. In fact, if you were to visit a hospital and visit the labor and delivery area, you'd encounter a lot of babies who went through this shock of coming into the world and feeling uncomfortable. And of course, the moms are feeling rather uncomfortable. So that's the beginning of life. And then as you leave the hospital, you're walking out to your car and you pass by another section of the hospital and you pass by a room where there's a woman there lying on the bed. She's in her mid-90s and she's obviously at the very end of her life, and you overhear her daughter, or maybe it was her granddaughter, say to the nurse, "We just want her to be, what? Comfortable." It's a struggle we have all through life to strive to be comfortable. That's why we have comfort food. That's why in a few weeks, as we approach Father's Day, we'll see the ads come out in the Sunday morning newspapers for Dad. Buy Dad a recliner. Why? So Dad can be comfortable. Well, I hope you're okay with the fact that the Lord does not necessarily want you to be comfortable. I mean, think about it. If He wanted you to be comfortable all the time, if that was His goal for your life, for you to be comfortable, the temperature would always be just right. But that's why we have thermostats. And that's why sometimes we argue with the people we live with about where to set it. Just 1 or 2 degrees, because that changes our comfort level. But the Lord does not necessarily want you to be comfortable. If He did, He would not have had His Son Jesus say things to us like, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Because that very process can be uncomfortable, can be difficult. He would not have had His Son Jesus say things like, "Take up your cross and follow me." It's not comfortable at all, is it? Yet at the same time, even though He's not so concerned with our comfort, not nearly as much as we are, He does in fact want to comfort us in our times of distress, affliction, difficulty, in times of trial. He does. It's His very nature. He is the God of comfort. Turn to your Bibles, if you would, or look in your bulletin inserts, or your bulletin, right in the middle of your bulletin, page 6 and 7, we have here the first 11 verses from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. We call this 2 Corinthians, and you'll see here that after his introductory remarks in the first couple of verses, he says in verse 3 here, "Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." That's who God is. He is the God of comfort. Let's read on, verse 4. "Who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." God is the God of all comfort. Therefore, He comforts us. It's just in His nature to do so. Think of it this way. Think of a person who just does and says nice things. And you say about this person, you know, "She's a nice person." Well, so she does and says nice things, of course, because she is a nice person. Think of someone who's very generous. They give generously. So what we do obviously flows from who we are. God, since He is the God of all comfort, He comforts us. That's just what He does, because that's who He is. God is the God of all comfort. And Paul says here, "Who comforts us in all our affliction." Another way to translate that word might be our trials, difficulties, you know, the things we encounter in life, the difficulties of life that we all come across. We live in a sinful world. We live sometimes with the consequences of other people's choices, let alone our own choices. We all experience affliction, what the Bible calls affliction. But God is the God of all comfort. So he comforts us. We can bank on that. So how does he comfort us? Well, one way he comforts us is through his word. He comforts us through his word. He speaks to us through his word, the Bible. You might have received an email message this past week from one of our elders, Colin Dunn, who's kept in touch with one of our former members, Danny White. You might remember Danny and his wife, Nora, and their children. They attended here for a couple of years. Danny now is retired from the Marine Corps. And Danny recently published a book. I borrowed Bill Tappelsi's copy this morning. It's called A Widower's Walk, From Desert to Destiny. And in this book, Danny tells a story of a severe affliction he encountered, a trial that I hope none of us will ever have to endure. He describes this in his book as follows. When he was stationed in California, he first started out in Okinawa, Japan, then went to California, Bridgeport, California, and was then leaving Bridgeport with his family to drive all the way across country. They were going to be transferred to Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri. And the plan was for them to drive across country, to stop in Missouri along the way, get on the base housing list, and then continue on to their home in South Carolina, enjoy Christmas with both sides of their family, and then return to Missouri to begin their new duty station there. Danny describes what happened this way in his book as they're driving along in two vehicles. He said, I looked down to see 8:56 a.m. on my truck's clock. Then I glanced in my rearview mirror and was horrified to see his wife, Jenny, to see Jenny's vehicle go off the road on the right shoulder, come back onto the road, and begin flipping like a corkscrew approximately four times until it came to rest upright in the median of I-40 East, facing northeast. Slamming on my brakes and steering to the shoulder, I felt my chest tighten and my heart began pounding. I thought, oh, Lord, I hope it was only a bad accident and the vehicle's only banged up. Unsure of where the next exit was, where I could turn around and return to the scene via I-40 West, I raced back westbound along the shoulder of I-40 East toward my wife and children. I quickly realized there was no eastbound traffic. It seemed as if there weren't any vehicles traveling that Sunday morning. I pulled into the median and told Hannah, his daughter, to stay in my truck. I sprinted to the Explorer toward the passenger side, which was closer to me. The front roof and windshield were partially crushed, and nearly every window had been smashed out. Strapped in the toddler seat, his son Ethan screamed and cried at the top of his lungs. I pulled him out, and he began to calm down. But in fact, his wife died. Danny also lost a child, as well as an unborn child, in that accident. Danny told me that he received some very good advice from one of his mentors in the Marine Corps, who actually is a mutual friend of ours. Brad Lapiska told Danny, I can't understand what you're going through. Nothing can express my feelings about this, but Danny, what you've got to do is go to the Psalms. Go to the Psalms. He said, Danny, begin reading through the Psalms until you come to something you can hang on to. And the next day, pick it up there and go through the Psalms until you can get something else you can hang on to. That's what Danny did. That was part of the way the Lord comforted Danny in this terrible loss. So the Lord comforts us through his word. That's how he speaks to us. And the Psalms, of course, are the Lord's prayers and the Lord's songs. And many of these are written by people who were going through very, very difficult times. If you were begin in the beginning of the Psalm, Psalm 1 and 2 and 3, you might come to this verse in Psalm 3. Psalm 3, verse 3, But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Life is full of affliction, and one way the Lord comforts us is through his word. And these psalms did not just sort of float down from heaven. They were written by real people who went through real difficulties, just like you and me. So he will comfort you through his word. He also comforts you through his spirit. You know, Jesus, when he was about to go to the cross, and knowing he would then be leaving this earth, he told his disciples, I will send to you another counselor, another comforter. Same word that's used here, the noun for comfort is the paraclete, is who Jesus described the Holy Spirit to be. See, Jesus said that he would send his disciples another comforter. Why? Because Jesus, as a man, sure he was God, but he was also a man. And physically, he can only be at one place in one time. And he knew he'd be going away, but he said, don't worry, the Lord, our Father, will send you another comforter, the Holy Spirit. So even today, Jesus physically is not here. He's in heaven. He's seated at God's right hand. He can't be here with us. He can't be everywhere at once. But the Spirit is with us, and the Spirit comforts us. The Comforter comforts you in your distress. So God, the God of all comfort, will comfort you through His Word and through His Spirit. Now, here's a philosophical question. Why? Why does He do it? I mean, if you were to, let's say you had a conversation with a friend who was an atheist. By the way, there's very, very few people who are actually truly atheists. But let's just say you had a friend who absolutely did not believe in God, and you're trying to explain to him or her who you believe God is to be, and you would explain, of course, that God is all-powerful and all-knowing, and perhaps you'd explain to him or her that God is also the God of comfort, and that He comforts you. And this person might say, well, why? I mean, doesn't this God have better things to do than comfort you? The creator of heaven and earth, as you understand Him to be, the ruler of all things, the one who sovereignly controls all things, he's interested in your little pinky finger? I mean, really? And you might say, yes, I do believe he comforts me because why? Well, He loves me. And just as any parent loves his or her child and wants to comfort the child when the child falls down and skins his knee, so God, my Father, wants to comfort me because He loves me. And that would all be true. But that's only part of the story. You see, God loves you and He wants to comfort you because that's His very nature. And yes, it's true that He loves you beyond what you can ever imagine. And yes, it's true that, as one chaplain friend of mine put it once, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. That's all true. But that's not the whole story. Because God wants to comfort you, not only because He loves you, but God wants to comfort you so that you will be able to comfort others. That's what Paul says in this inspired letter. Look what he says here. Verse 4 again, God who comforts us in all our affliction, why? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So, the Lord Himself comforts you, not just so you can be comforted, not only because He loves you, but so that you will then be able to comfort others. Let's read on. Keeping in mind that Paul had been through a lot himself. He had some street cred when it comes to being comforted. Verse 5 and following. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Let's stop there for a minute. The Apostle Paul knew what he was talking about when he wrote about being comforted, and therefore being able to comfort others. We don't know the details here of what Paul's referring to when he says this difficulty, this affliction, this affliction that he had experienced in Asia. You see, the Apostle Paul visited the Corinthians on his second missionary journey. And after that visit, he wrote them a letter that we call 1 Corinthians. And now he's on his third missionary journey, on his way to Corinth, and he's heard about some more difficulties in Corinth. And he's also heard that some people were criticizing him. That might be what he's referring to. The burden he felt, that he was so upset by this criticism that he had heard about. But I think it was more than that. Because we know that Paul had been through so much. He'd been through physical pain for the cause of the gospel. He had suffered himself. So it might have been physical pain that he was referring to. It might have been this criticism that he had had. It might have been the persecution he endured. We don't know the details, but we do know this, that Paul had been through a lot. And again, just like the Psalms didn't just float down from heaven, neither did this letter. This was written by a real person who had real issues and real problems and was under great distress and affliction. And he knows what he's talking about here when he says that we are comforted by God so that we can then comfort others. Let's just consider some of the things that Paul had gone through. Turn in your Bibles just a couple of pages ahead to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul talks about this physical problem he had, unknown exactly what it was. But he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse 7, "So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" This is the great Apostle Paul, who wrote half of the New Testament. And he's saying to the Corinthians, look, I besought the Lord. I went to the Lord about this 3 times. I said, "Lord, please take this pain away." What was the answer? As far as we know, Paul was never relieved of this physical pain. The answer was, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." So we do know this, though, that regardless of our physical pain, our physical problems, some of you understand much more than I do what it means to have daily physical pain. The Lord will comfort you. The Lord will comfort you. And notice he mentions here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, "For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults." Insults, the Apostle Paul, a man who was dedicated to the Lord, who started the church in Corinth. Get this, on his second missionary journey, he came to Corinth. He shared the good news. He was a Jew, so he started by going to the synagogue and reasoning with the Jews and talking about Jesus as the Messiah. Some of them were convinced, but most were not. To the point where he said, okay, fine. We read about this in Acts chapter 18. He says, fine, I'm leaving. I'm going to the Gentiles. But the Lord appeared to him in a vision and said, no, Paul, stay. So Paul stayed there for about 18 months. And people came to know Christ, and the church was planted, and the church was growing, and then Paul left, and then he hears about all these problems they're having. And then on top of that, he hears about these insults that people were saying, Paul's not really an apostle. Paul wasn't one of the original 12. Don't listen to him. So they were questioning his authority. They were questioning his very ministry. And now here he is on his way to meet with the Corinthians again, and he hears about these insults and criticisms. And the Lord comforted him. Or maybe it was just the persecution he had endured previously. If you stay in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, just flip back one page to chapter 11, where he recalls all that he had been through. And he's doing this in context of trying to sort of answer these critics, these people that were saying, oh, he really wasn't an apostle. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, "Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one." I'm talking like a madman here, but he says, "with far greater labors." He said, far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times, he said, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, he says, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul knew what it was like to be totally stressed out. Yet he writes to the Corinthians and says, the God of all comfort, he will comfort you so that you can comfort others. Many of you can identify with some of the Apostle Paul's struggles. Many of you know what it's like to have constant physical pain. Many of you, perhaps all of us, know the sting of criticism and insult. I don't think any of us will ever go through what Paul went in terms of his physical attacks regarding his beliefs in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be whipped and beaten and stoned and shipwrecked and so forth. But we do, nevertheless, go through very difficult times. We are afflicted in this life. And when we are, we know the Lord will comfort us, and he does this so that we will be able to comfort others. It's just the way it works, isn't it? That someone can comfort you who's been through what you're going through. That's the way the Lord built us. He built us for relationship. And when we have a connection with someone, it's even deeper when they've been through a very similar difficulty. So do not waste your sorrows on yourself. If you've been through a certain type of affliction, the Lord has uniquely equipped you to encourage someone else, to comfort someone else along those lines. You know, Mother's Day is coming up only 2 weeks from today. Wonderful holiday. But you need to know that Mother's Day is not a happy day for everyone. If you have suffered miscarriage, you are uniquely equipped to comfort someone else who's been through that. If you've suffered through an abortion, you are uniquely equipped to comfort others who have been through that. Job loss. I was very grateful. One of our members last Sunday, I'm teaching a Sunday school class with a couple other men in the church, and the subject of the class is integrating our faith and work. And we're trying to involve some others in the class to give brief testimonies about their experiences regarding work. And Kurt Barr, one of the men in the church, volunteered last Sunday to give a testimony about losing his job. Kurt felt the pain, the difficulty of job loss. And I'm so grateful he was willing to share that, because now others understand his situation and they can comfort one another when they go through the same type of thing. You know, sometimes in the church we tend to candy coat our problems, right? No reason to candy coat our afflictions. They prepare us, they help us to comfort others who are going through something similar. My neighbor the other day, of course she knows I'm a minister, and her nephew had been is serving in a church. I've met him, you know, a couple of times, and she said, hey, she saw me outside, she said, hey Don, can I ask you something? She said, you know, my nephew, he's at this church, and I think he got fired, but he said, you know, Aunt Linda, I'm getting transitioned. She said, is this like a church thing or something, you know, to say somebody's getting transitioned? I said, no, I don't think so. What's up? What do you mean? She said, well, he said to me, Aunt Linda, I'm getting transitioned. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, they hired someone else, and there's not enough work for both of us, so I'm getting transitioned. Sounds to me, Don, like he's getting fired. The sting of job loss. There's no reason to candy coat that. The afflictions we all endure. It could be job loss. It could be divorce, academic difficulties, relationship problems. We all have relationship problems, right? Medical issues, whatever they may be, whatever you have been through that's equipping you to help someone else, to comfort them. And sometimes the way to do that is just to be there. Danny White further explains how blessed he was a few days after the death of his wife and children. They had, of course, the funeral in South Carolina, where both he and his wife were from. He said he was so blessed. I don't know if this is in the book, but Danny told me. He said on that Thursday night, when they had the family visitation, almost 1,300 people came. He said it was humbling. He said it was such a blessing. He said some people waited 4 hours in line just to greet us. That is a comfort. That is a comfort. Sometimes just to be there. This word translated comfort in the noun or the verb form, this word appears no less than 10 times in this passage. It's emphasized again and again and again. And the Greek word here, not to bore you with a Greek lesson, but the word here is parakaleo. It's a compound word. Para is the prefix. Para, like, it's where we get our word parallel, alongside. Parakaleo, alongside. Kaleo means to call out. So literally this word means to comfort, can also be translated to encourage. It literally means to come alongside someone. And perhaps to call out to him or her. Now, sometimes the way you do that is you stand in line for 4 hours and you come to your friend and you say, I'm so sorry. I'll be praying for you. That's it. That's parakaleo. That's coming alongside someone. Sometimes you've got to be a little more forceful. You have this image of someone coming alongside someone and calling out to them, almost as if they're running a race. Imagine someone running a race and they're getting tired and they're fading, and you come alongside them and you encourage them. You say, you can do it. That's comforting as well. So when do you do the quiet kind of comforting, and when do you do the more forceful, outgoing type of encouraging? Well, it depends on the situation. It depends on you. It depends on the person. It depends on a lot of things. But the point is, you've got to do it. If you just retreat within yourself, you're not obeying this command. You're not comforting others. So let me encourage you, in whatever situation you might encounter as you come in the days and weeks ahead, even today, think of something you've been through, a difficulty you've been through. Have you shared that with someone else? Have you used that experience for God's glory? To encourage, to comfort someone else. That's the whole point of it. That's what he's saying here. The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Don't waste your sorrows on yourself. Please. Now, we often don't know why we come under various afflictions. We don't know why. And, you know, some people say, when I get to heaven, you know, I'm going to ask the Lord. Well, I just don't see that in the Bible. First of all, when you get to heaven, you're not going to care anymore. But I just don't think we're ever going to have all the answers. And Danny talks about this. By the way, again, the book, A Widower's Walk. We might never have all the answers. And Paul here himself, he looks back on the difficulties he experienced, verses 8 and 9 again. He wants them to be aware of this. He wants them to know about this. He says, we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. Look how he describes this. He says, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, he says, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But, he says, that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Now, wait a minute. Paul is not saying, the Lord is not saying, and I'm not saying, the reason why you suffered your affliction, the reason why you have this constant physical pain, the reason why you experienced a miscarriage, was so that you would learn not to rely on yourself. I'm not saying it's a one-for-one correspondence, but I am saying that the Lord is saying that is the result of this. You know, we cling on to this verse in Romans 8:28 that God works all things together for the good. God works all things together for good, for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. That's a promise you can bank on. But you know what? God works all things together for good does not mean God works all things together so you'll be comfortable, or God works all things together so you'll understand everything that's going on, or God works all things together so you will just be happy all the time. No, God works all things together for good, for his good. So God is glorified when you learn not to rely on yourself, whatever it takes. Now, I hope that we can learn from this passage that we must rely not on ourselves but on the Lord, just by reading it and by feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit and not having to go through what the Apostle Paul went through. I hope so. You know, we're going through this process. We're about to ramp up again this process we call natural church development. Little booklet on it here. A couple of years ago, we took a survey of our leaders and tried to identify our strengths and our weaknesses, and now we've done it again. And some of the questions that our leaders answered, 30 ministry leaders in the church took this survey, highlighted the fact that our weakest area now is what they would call passionate spirituality. Now, for those of us who are more concrete, you know, who like to sort of hold on to things or see things that are clearly defined and all that, this is a tough one. Passionate spirituality. I mean, if instead our leaders would have identified, let's say, small groups as an area to work on, that would be a little easier, wouldn't it? Small groups. Okay, I got that. Small group. Group of people. It's small. We got to work on that. We got to improve these small groups. But no, it's passionate spirituality. The booklet says this about it. It is not the way spirituality is expressed, but the fact that faith is actually lived out with commitment, fire, and enthusiasm. Now, self-reliance, what Paul is speaking out against here, what he's saying that we learned through this, not to rely on ourselves, but to rely on God. This sin of self-reliance is basically what? It's having faith in yourself. It's the opposite of what we should be doing. And it certainly relates to our passionate spirituality. The fact, he says again in this book, the fact that faith is actually lived out with commitment, fire, and enthusiasm. It's faith in God. It's not faith in ourselves. How many people believe? Don't raise your hands. Could be embarrassing. God helps those who help themselves. That is not in the Bible. Did you know the Gallup organization has showed that millions of Christians believe that's in the Bible? The concept isn't even in the Bible, let alone the words, God helps those who help themselves. No. God wants you to rely on him, not on yourself. And you see, this is just in our DNA. The little boy who figures out that, you know, he's just getting tired of mom putting him in and out of the high chair, and eventually he says, I do it. It's natural. And we kind of applaud that, right? Oh, good, you know, Johnny's learning to get up there and fend for himself. And certainly it's not all bad to be self-reliant, but that little boy who grows up then to be a teenager who, when he whacks his head on the turf playing football and suffers a concussion and says, no, I'm okay. I'm all right, coach. That's not a good situation. And that teenager then becomes a man who has some really serious struggles. And when he encounters someone in church and they say, how you doing? He says, oh, fine. No problem. Or that little girl who is just crushed because her friend said something to her and really feels bad about this and doesn't want anyone to know about it, doesn't want to be comforted. That little girl then becomes an adult who, when suffering through some real severe marriage trials, doesn't want anyone to know about it. That is not the Christian life. To be self-reliant is a terrible sin. It's a dangerous sin. So, the Lord can bring about circumstances in your life, just like he did to the Apostle Paul, to teach you not to rely on yourself. But I'm afraid to even pray about this. Okay? You got to be careful what you pray for, right? It's like, pray for patience. Ooh, watch out. If you really seriously want the Lord to cure you of this problem of self-reliance, watch out. But I think there is another way, okay? I don't think you have to go through the Apostle Paul went through. I don't think you have to get whacked over the head with a 2x4 to know that you're a little bit too self-reliant. I think we can just look at God's Word and say, okay, Lord, I get it. I get it here. I am entirely too self-reliant. And just like the Apostle Paul learned through his afflictions, I can learn through my difficulties, not as bad as the Apostle Paul went through, but I can even learn from your word. I can learn from what Paul went through and say, okay, Lord, I get it. I don't want to be so self-reliant. So how do we do this? Well, it starts with prayer. And notice Paul says at the end of this passage, the Lord, he has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. So he's looking back on the fact that the Lord comforted him, delivered him and says, he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Verse 11, you also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. So, I was thinking about this. This is perfect, okay? Passionate spirituality, self-reliance, prayer. And look how prayer then binds us together as we stop pretending and we stop candy coating and we actually allow one another to comfort one another, right? Okay, I've been comforted by God, so I'm going to comfort you and you're going to do the same to others because we're all in this together. We've been through this difficulty and we're not being transitioned, but we actually got fired and we're not going to say, yeah, everything's okay because everything's not okay. And we do this by praying for each other. And then we get to share in the joys of the answers to prayer. Look what he says here. Verse 11 again. Help us by prayer. Why? So that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. You see, as we share prayer requests with each other, and as we share our lives with each other, as we share our struggles with each other, as we comfort each other, God is glorified and we are closer knit. That's just how it works. So, prayer by its very action is relying on God. It's not relying on yourself. When you pray, you say, Lord, I can't do this. Please help me. Jesus taught his disciples to pray saying, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. We're supposed to pray for our daily provision, our daily needs. So as we pray, we're learning not to rely on ourselves, but to rely on God, and we are sharing our lives with each other as we go along this process together. And the Lord Jesus not only gives us his word, not only sends the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, but he sends us fellow believers in Jesus Christ. One another, each other. We comfort each other. That's how the body of Christ functions. So I want you to think carefully about that as we come to the Lord's table today. That the Lord Jesus gives us this meal to reflect back on what he did for us upon the cross, what he did for us as a congregation. We're all in this together. So let's resolve to stop candy coating things. To really think carefully about the fact that we are afflicted. We all have challenges. We all have struggles. And that we go through this at least part so that we can comfort others. And we can learn not to rely on ourselves, but to rely on God and him alone, together as believers in Jesus Christ.